We're going to turn in God's Word again, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 4. John's Gospel and the chapter 4. John's Gospel, chapter 4, and our text is the verse 42. John 4 and verse 42. Those that had believed in Samaria said unto the woman, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world." We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we consider his truth together. Let us each pray. Our gracious Father, we do rejoice, dear Lord, in the privilege that is ours to sit at thy feet. And Lord, as we consider thy truth together, we ask for the help of God to be given. Oh Lord, I pray that thou wilt be pleased to give that needed help of the Holy Spirit of God. Take the words that are before us and write them on every one of our hearts. We pray that there will be a word for every soul. And therefore I pray for that needed help to preach aright. Give that needed help in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. In this Gospel of John, we have many wonderful titles given of our Lord Jesus Christ. He himself described himself as the Good Shepherd, the Light of the World, the Door, many other wonderful titles. But it is also in the Gospel of John that we have this great title, the Saviour of the world. And interestingly, it was a title that was ascribed to him by these Samaritan converts. The words of verse 42 suggest to us that the lady at the well had used this title, and certainly we know that she had spoken of him as the Messiah. And in verse 42, they said unto the woman, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ." And they're saying, "You told us that he was the Christ. He is indeed the Christ." And then these great words, the Savior of the world. The Christ or the Messiah, the Anointed One. This is he. This is the Savior of the world. Now, how appropriate it was that it would be the Samaritans that would use that particular title, and that as the title would be recorded in Scripture, that it would be recorded as them that said it. Because here it's been emphasized that the gospel was not just to be for the Jew. It was to be carried into Samaritan territory and then into the utmost parts of the world. Remember how that is emphasized in Acts chapter 1, beginning at Jerusalem and in all Judea, then into Samaria, and then into the uttermost parts of the world. These words also are a great rebuke to many in Israel. For here were these Samaritan believers, and they were saying, "He is the Savior of the world." And yet so many Jews did not recognize him as the Messiah, the Savior. The Lord had made an unusual journey into Samaria. And we read in verse 4, he must needs go through Samaria. I say it was unusual in that the Jews normally did not willingly go through Samaritan territory. As John himself tells us here, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And so the Jews would have gladly added length to their journey and gone around Samaritan territory rather than passing through it. The reason why the Jews so avoided the Samaritans was because the Samaritans were not faithful to the scriptures. Their religion was what we might call a hybrid religion. It was a mixture of truth and error. But this journey was also unusual because the Lord was traveling in the midday heat. But the Lord came to this particular district in Samaria, to this particular city, with the express purpose of meeting one individual lady. Now, it was also his purpose to minister to a greater number, as our text shows us. And yet, the Lord took interest in one particular lady. He must needs go through Samaria. And the need of this one woman was upon his heart, and that ought to delight the heart of everyone in the meeting. If you're not yet converted, here is hope. The Lord takes interest in the individual sinner. And if you are converted, how you ought to rejoice. The Lord took interest in you. The Lord came to meet with this particular woman. She came to the well at midday, presumably because she didn't expect to meet anyone else there at midday. No one else from the city would come to draw water at midday. They would be resting in the heat of the day. But she came hoping to come and draw her water and not meet anyone else, because it's very likely that this lady was something of an outcast. And the common view concerning this passage is that this lady was immoral. And so it was easier for her to come to the well when it was quiet. Now, while the local people may not have been interested in this woman, while the local people may have deemed this woman something of an outcast, the Lord was at the well deliberately so that he would meet with her. He knew that her great problem was her quest for satisfaction. He knew that here was a lady that was yearning to know what is the meaning of life. What are we here for? And the Lord then spoke to her so appropriately, taking the illustration of water since they were meeting at the well. But the Lord spoke so appropriately in terms of thirst and water. He was showing, I know that you not only have a physical thirst, but you have this deep thirst of soul. A thirst that you have longed to have been quenched, and you have looked in many quarters. You have never found satisfaction. The Lord is explaining to her, I am the one that gives that satisfaction. And so in verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. I am that Messiah you speak of. And as she heard those words then, she went into the city. She spoke about him. Verse 39, many believed. They heard her testimony and they believed that what she said was true. They believed in Jesus Christ. There were those that wanted to see for themselves and hear for themselves. And it's they then that declare in the words of our text, we believe. We weren't truly convinced by what you said. But when we have met the man himself, we believe. We believe he is the Savior of the world. So today then I want us to take this great title, the Savior of the World, and think about it in the time that we have left. I want to see, first of all, as we think of Christ the Savior, we see what is most needed in the world. The Savior of the world. What is most needed is a Savior. And for this chapter reveals that the great problem that existed in Samaria and the great problem that existed everywhere else is the problem of sin. This woman of Samaria, the woman at the well, her great problem was sin. One sin in particular that is identified is her sin of immorality. And so in verse 18, the Lord says, thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. And I don't think we're to read this as meaning that the five husbands had all died, that on each occasion she was left a widow, remarried. Rather, I think that we are to see that here was a woman that was an adulteress. Her sin was that of adultery. And now she was living with someone outside of wedlock, as if she was married. It's sin. Of course, the very thing that is being described before us is something that in our day is commonplace. It used to be described as living in sin. Many took that term and they mocked it and they ridiculed it. And I think many of the rising generation would have no idea what even is inferred in that statement, living in sin. For no longer in our land is that considered as a serious matter at all. Rather, it's something that is to be desired. Try out before you buy. God's word says it's sin. God's word holds up the sanctity of marriage. God's word holds up the great teaching of purity. And that is true for the young as well as the older. And the woman before us was not a teenager. She wasn't a young woman in her 20s. And yet she was guilty of this very sin. She was a sinner. But all those in the city were sinners. They did not all have her immoral lifestyle. They didn't all live as she lived. And yet they all had this same problem. And they came to see it. They were all sinners. They had all fallen short of the glory of God. Yes, in past times, many of them would have looked at themselves just as the Pharisees among the Jews looked at themselves and said, thank God I'm not like that woman. But when they came to hear the ministry of Jesus Christ, they had to acknowledge, we are no better than that woman. Yes, our sin might not be exactly as her sin is. By God's restraint, they had been kept from that. And yet their hearts were as vile as hers were. The whole city was in need of a Savior. And a true Savior was needed. For this woman, in her conversation with Jesus, shows us that there was abundance of religion among the Samaritans. They had established a place of worship on one of their mountains. They had come to this conclusion, we don't need Jerusalem, we have our own place of worship. They would have professed that they still held to the first five books of the Bible. They believed in the coming of the Messiah. For all their religion, it could neither satisfy nor save. And surely as we think of this principle, a Savior, as we see, there is this great need of a Savior. Every one of us in this meeting, from the oldest through to the youngest, have this same need. We have all sinned. We need the Savior of the world. And perhaps there's one in the meeting today, and you've never actually been converted. Like this woman, you have plenty of religion, plenty of head belief, but your sin problem has never been dealt with. Your heart problem has never been dealt with. And here then for you is the greatest encouragement, because there is a Savior. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. It's Him that you need. It's Him that you're to look to. So a Savior, that which is most needed in the world. But I want to see then, secondly, a Savior, the grounds of His saving work. And for the whole context of in which these words are found, shows us what is the basis for Christ being the Savior. John the Baptist did not meet the credentials. Of course, he never tried to. No Old Testament prophet ever met the credentials. Jesus Christ alone is the Savior of the world, because He alone is qualified to be that Savior. And there's two points in particular I want to draw to your attention concerning this. He is the Savior on account of His deity. He is the Savior on account of His deity, that He is God, a very God. And our Lord Jesus emphasized this to the woman at the well, when He emphasized to her that He knew all things, that He is the all-knowing one, the omniscient one. So in verse 17, and the woman answered and said, I have no husband. You see, the Lord had said in verse 16, go call thy husband. And the Lord was drawing out her initially by making her think, as she naturally would, that this Jew, she could identify that he was a Jew by his dress, that this Jew would know nothing about her. So this was her presumption. And the Lord was drawing her out in this. Go and call your husband. And so she replies, thinking that her answer is just going to end that part of the conversation, I have no husband. How startled then she was when he said, I know that. You've had five husbands and now you're living with one as if he is your husband, but he's not. And the Lord in that reply was showing He knew everything about her. There was no detail about her life that was concealed from her. Now we who concealed from him, now we today, knowing this passage of Scripture, being so familiar with this story, perhaps lose something of that sense of amazement. Just put yourself in her shoes. Someone you've never met before. And you think they know absolutely nothing about you. No mutual friends, as it were. And yet that person can come and describe details of your life. She was amazed. And this detail then of omniscience really grasped her attention. And as she went back, this is what she was emphasizing. I met the Messiah. He told me all that I've ever done. And on that basis, the first group that believed did believe. Verse 39. A mere man, you see, could not be the Savior. And the Lord was using this issue of his omniscience, his all-knowing, to reveal that he was the very Son of God. So the Lord was not just wanting to reveal this one detail, as it were, but that this detail would show the woman that he was God. And that as God, he was qualified to be the Savior of the world. 1 Timothy 3:16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. This is the great truth that he was emphasizing. I am qualified to be the Savior for you because I am God. No mere man was qualified. But then the second qualification here is that he is the Savior on account of his obedience to the Father's will. For when the disciples came back, they engaged in conversation with the Lord. And in that conversation, verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat or my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. My food is to do the will of the Father that has sent me, to finish his work. What was that? It was the Father's will for Christ to obey. First of all, there would be this active obedience in his life, where he would obey the law of God. He would be absolutely obedient in law keeping. And the thing that you and I have been so unable to do, Christ came to obey, and he did, to the very letter. In Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. There was then this obedience of the law. He kept the law in its precept. But then there was the obedience unto the death of the cross, where there was this obedience for him to take the penalty of the broken law. And so he came then to the cross as the only one qualified to be the substitute, because he himself was sinless. No sin to suffer for of his own. A sin was imputed to him, laid upon him. And he then was able to say here to his disciples, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. My will is to go to the cross. To be the bleeding, Savior. To be the one who will wash sin away through the shedding of blood. Christ says here, I am the sent one. If you could turn over with me to 1 John chapter 4. And we have in this chapter the only other reference in the New Testament to this title, the Savior of the world. And it's evident that John is referring back to the Gospel of John 4. But in his epistle, 1 John 4 and the verse 14. In 1 John 4 and the verse 14. And we have seen and do testify. That's a word we have in John 4. We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son. And remember, this is what Christ said. The Father sent me. The Father sent the Son. Why? To be the Savior of the world. To be the Savior of the world. Christ then, as he was sent, he was obedient. He did the work that he was sent to do. And therefore today he is the Savior of the world. He is the one that is able and mighty to save. No sinful man can be your Savior. No religion in itself can save you. You need Christ himself, the grounds of a saving work. I want to come then and see, thirdly, a Savior, a message to be declared. A message to be declared. For as I've suggested to you already, when the lady came back to the city, she mentioned to the people, not only had she met the Messiah, but this Savior of the world. And it was through this woman that was so despised that the Lord was pleased to do a great work in this city of Samaria. Look at verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for or because of the same woman. Do you think of that? Here was a woman that every other day so many wouldn't want to listen to. And yet this day, as she came with this news, many believed. We would say, surely, she was an unlikely instrument. A weak instrument. What training did she have? She had only had one conversation with the Lord. And yet, the Lord took and used her sharing of that one conversation to bring people unto the Lord. Very often today, we're afraid to open up our mouths and speak for the Lord in case we're asked a question that we don't know the answer to. And yet here was a woman, she certainly didn't have many of the answers to the difficult questions. But she was able to testify of what she had heard. She was able to testify of what the Lord had done in her soul already. The Lord used that simple testimony. And as we think of this great title, a Savior of the world, the Savior of the world, surely it emphasizes to us that we are to be those that are telling. We are to be those that are testifying that he is the Savior of the world. And let us not say, I have no ability to testify. The Lord takes and uses those that have no natural ability. The Lord takes and uses those that feel their own inabilities and weaknesses. I think of Mary Slessor, The great Scottish missionary to Calabar, modern day Nigeria. She was a factory girl. She was converted in her youth. And the church that she belonged to in Scotland bought a little building as a mission hall. And she went along to try and to help in that missionary work was in a very poor area, a very rough area of Glasgow. And one night there was a gang outside the meeting trying to disrupt the meeting before it even began. And though she was just a young girl, the Lord gave her great courage. And she went out to meet them. And one of them had a weight tied on a cord. And he took this cord and he began to wave it around his head. And the weight was getting closer and closer to Mary Slessor's face. In fact, it began to touch her eyebrows, but she stood absolutely still. And those young men said, "She's game. We'll go into the meeting." And she had the privilege of leading some of those young men to the Lord. Another night there was a young boy outside with a whip. And he was whipping people at their heels as they were coming to the meeting. And she put out a challenge to him. She said, "I'll take a whipping from you if you come to the meeting." And he thought, well, she certainly takes this seriously. He too went into the meeting and got converted. In a missionary meeting, there was a missionary there talking about Calabar as the worst place it were on earth with all its witchcraft and the destruction of babies, spells and poison, diseases. And as the audience was stunned, Mary Slessor was saying in her heart, "Oh, that I could do something in the service of the Lord." But who was she? Just a young woman. And yet the Lord was pleased to take her and to use her. There are times that we can be concerned about the Calabar, as it were, and have no concern for the person next door. And oh, may we meditate on this title, the Saviour of the World. And be concerned, not just for the great mission fields, but souls all around us. There is a Saviour. There is a Saviour. But then let us open our eyes to the need across the face of the earth. I wonder, do you ever take time to think of the teeming multitudes across the face of this globe? Teeming multitudes in darkness. China has a population of over 1 billion. 1,400 million. You think of the great multitudes there that are perishing without Jesus Christ. India has a population something similar. I only realized a few weeks back that Pakistan has the fifth largest population in the world, 238 million. Who will go? Who will tell? Who is going to bring the gospel to multitudes that are in darkness? Who is going to declare there is the Savior the world? May the Lord give us a vision for the lost. As we come to a close, I want us to consider this title of Savior in another sense today. And that is his challenge, thinking about his challenge to the unconverted. Because in verse 42, As the Lord came in to minister to these Samaritans, we read in verse 41, many more believed because of his own word. I should have read verse 39 again, but the beginning of that verse, it speaks of many that had believed. Many more believed, verse 41. And it's in that context that they say, this is the Christ, the Savior of the world. What is the challenge then? The challenge then simply is this. Have you believed? And if not, will you believe? Now today in this meeting, I'm sure there's none that does not believe in his head or her head that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. You believe that the statement is true. But have you rested your eternity upon it? Have you rested your very soul on this truth? Is he your Savior? You have no doubt that he has done great things for many people. And you have no doubt that he can do great things for many people. But is he yours? You think of these Samaritan converts. The lady only had one conversation. She believed. Many in the city heard the retelling of that conversation and they believed. Some who still had doubts after 2 days ministry, they believed. Some sit in this meeting, you've heard the gospel time after time, and yet still you have not believed. You have not trusted. You have not rested. And oh, today, surely the exhortation to your heart is this. Come to this Savior. Make no delay. Come to the Savior of the world. May you experience his great salvation. May the Lord take his word and write it upon all of our hearts. Amen.